Let's turn again this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. Jeremiah, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5, let's hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing. We have a brief time this morning to look into your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures. You open our hearts, open our minds to receive them. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you busy? Guess not. Do you ever take the time, do you ever take the time to consider all the ways that God has blessed you? Not just when someone brings it to your attention, but when nobody's around. It's one thing to gather in a meeting like this, in a service like this, and have someone, confront you with a testimony. What is your testimony for the week? How has God blessed you this week? And we sit and we scramble and we think, how has God blessed us this week? But when you're alone, when there is no one around, do you take any time at all to consider the blessings that God has given you? Or is the blessing of God simply something that's taken for granted? Such a common thing in our lives that we expect it. And frankly, we rarely give thanks. The blessing of God that allowed you to open your eyes this morning, that allowed you to take another breath, that continues to make your heart beat. We're thankful for that. We just take it for granted it's going to happen. But we don't think about things like that. What about our next meal? Great or small, most of us will be able to go to some location today and find something to eat. God did that. Barack Obama might say, you didn't do that. And for once, he'd be right. God did that. The people of Israel certainly took God for granted. They had been blessed more than any nation to that point. And frankly, they assumed that they always would be. I mean, after all, were they not the chosen people? So they just assumed that God is going to continue to care for them. They expect God to care for them. And they really didn't think too much else about it. That was made evident because they fell into idolatry. They began worshiping gods of their own making. They were influenced by the heathen nations. The pagans carried more weight with them than the Almighty carried with them. And so they just followed along. They never once during this whole time gave a thought about Almighty God and the gifts that He'd provided to them. In fact, God says, when I gave you something good, you defiled it. You made light of it. You discounted it. You said, oh, well, there'll be another day. God will feed us tomorrow. We remember the wilderness. We had manna one day. We had manna the next day. We had manna the next day. And if we sloughed off on the sixth day, we didn't have manna on the Sabbath. That helped us remember. But other than that, you know what? Things are good now. Everything's fine. We're not in the wilderness anymore. Here's a hard question. See if you can get it. Do you like to read the Sunday comics? Well, that's a very spiritual question. I'm so glad you asked that. Do you like to read the Sunday comics? Used to. I don't read them, you know, much at all anymore. And now there's so many things in those pages that I don't even think are comics. They're just stuff that they're filler or whatever. But there was a Sunday comic called The Family Circus. And if you see it during the weekdays, it always shows up in a little circle. But on Sunday, they would expand it a little bit. And there was one particular strip that I think the man's name was Keen, Bill Keen, drew. That had it had the kids running around and going about their day, followed by a little ghost-like creature whose name was Not Me. You know, you remember Not Me, right? Anytime someone was confronted with the notion that they had performed some misdeed, oh no, that was not me. And not me standing there, right? That was not me that did that. Who ate the last cookie? That was not me. Not me got more cookies than anybody I ever knew. Our human nature is geared to blame shifting. That whole thing started in Eden. Adam said, not me. Not me. That woman that you provided to me. I was good. She was not. And remember, God, you're the one who brought her to me. Eve wasn't going to get cheated out of that. Oh, no, wasn't me. No. That snake, that serpent, that creature, his fault, not me. Hey, here's the absolute truth. Each one of us has sinned. Each one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us is guilty. But it's not always easy to own up to it. It's always easier to blame not me. The thing is, because of the nature of man, sometimes we do things and we don't even realize it. Sometimes we break God's law and are unaware. We're unconscious of doing that. And clearly, the people of Judah were not paying attention to their own downfall. They were ignoring it. Wouldn't somebody have recognized that things in the land were just a little bit off? I mean, all the idols and such that were popping up here and there. Do you think people who had been through what they'd been through, had a relationship with the Almighty God that they claimed to have had, do you think they would not have recognized something was off? And that's just the people in general. What about the leadership? What about the leaders? The priests did not say, "Where is the Lord?" The priests did not say. That's a problem. That's a problem. Malachi 2:7, prophet said, "The lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." The priests were given a tremendous responsibility, a great burden to carry out. But they were equipped to do that. The calling of God is not without is not with repentance. This was a problem. The priest was responsible for teaching the law of God. The priests had the duty to serve at the altars and to handle the offerings of the people. When questions would arise, it was the priest that the people would come to for counsel. That was part of his job. Was what he was supposed to do. But the priests had grown indifferent to what was going on in the land. Little idol here, shrine over there. It's okay. Not a problem. As long as the people continued to come into the temple, that's a good thing. As long as the people were not holding back on their tithes, it was a good thing. We can let a little thing pass. Let it go away. It's all right. It's no big deal. We understand that people still are concerned about serving Almighty God. But they weren't. They didn't have a concern at all. What's going on in Judah was that the priests were, in effect, approving of the idolatry of the land. So what? It's only a little idol. You know. It's all right. Here's the sad truth. We can look about our world today and see very similar things. We see men who claim to be men of God, who stand in pulpits and minister to people who are indifferent to God. People will tell you, you know what? We can worship God any way we want, as long as we're sincere. God's a big God. He's a loving God. God understands he is not going to turn his back on people just because they don't do things exactly right. I told you before of I think this was happening in Vegas, where churches have gone to marketing, you understand. They've gone to draw in people by what the people want. And so they offered, we're going to do popcorn baptisms. You know, water is so passé. You want to be baptized? We'll dunk you in popcorn. It's all good. This is garbage that was really happening. For all I know, it may still be in places. R.C. Sproul told a story about being on a campus. He was giving a lecture, and particularly about the sacraments. And one of his non-thinking students says to him, I understand what you're saying about the Lord's Supper. But why can't we take the Lord's Supper and make it out of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and Coca-Cola? Dr. Sproul, in the way that only he could do it, said, I wanted to kill him. He says, we don't take the Lord's Supper with peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and Coca-Cola because God did not ordain that. He ordained the sacrament with bread and wine. And that's why we do that. Yet people will say, hey, as long as I'm sincere, I really mean well when I'm doing things. That's what got Israel in trouble. That's what will get you and me in trouble. When we take it into our own minds to do things our own way instead of the way that God has ordained for things to be done. Pastoral leadership today are afraid to challenge the people. They won't do it. They're about growing large congregations. And let me promise you something, and it's a sad truth. If a church is going to preach the truth, they're never going to get big. It's not going to happen. Churches locally and around the world will boast of having this many campuses, campi, you know. That's how you know that God is blessing you, is because we got a campus in this town and a campus over in that town. We got a campus here, got a campus there. You know what? It's not that God will not grow a sound biblical church. But when a church grows to the point where you need to have a campus, you start a new church. You don't maintain a campus connected to one leader. That's not how you do things. But preachers won't preach that because they don't want the attendance to go down, and they certainly don't want the offerings to dry up. Keep those cards and letters coming, you know, the plastic cards and the letters that contain checks. Keep those things coming. So ministers will not tell you the truth. Certainly not all ministers in every place. But we see that. It is evident. You know, it's a pet peeve of mine. But when I see a guy walking into the pulpit in his Hawaiian shirt and shorts, I don't think too highly. I'm not saying that you have to wear a necktie. But I'm saying you do show respect. There are people who show far more respect at weddings and funerals than they do to Almighty God on Sunday. You can't say that. You got to back off a little bit. You got to back off. Okay. But it's the natural fear of man that James tells us, he exhorts, not many to become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgments. Folks, we're all going to face a judgment someday. But those who have stood in pulpits, those who have taken upon themselves the ministries of teaching, face a much stricter judgment. I've told you before that I tremble when I walk into this pulpit. I can be a total loon out there. That's no problem. When I walk up here and I open this book, I can't just say whatever comes to my head. I can't do whatever I please. I have to give an account. Some days it scares me to death. God, did I say the right thing? Did I miss something? Thankfully, there is a Holy Spirit who works with people who hear, too. It's not all on me. So the priest didn't ask what's going on. The priest didn't ask, where's the Lord? And they made no effort to repent themselves or to convince the people that that's what needed to be done. And he says, the lawyers didn't talk up either. Lawyers we can have lots of fun with, right? Those who handled the law did not know me. These are men who have given their entire lives to the study of the law. These are men who, at the drop of a hat, could recite 20 passages of the law. Who could say, this is what God says about this or that. Certainly, these were men who were well acquainted with the first two commandments. How do you study the law in Israel and not know at least the first two commandments? The first two commandments are, what's the first commandment? Thou shalt have. What's the second commandment? Yeah, it goes beyond that, but yeah. If you're a lawyer, you got to know. You should have no other gods, and you shouldn't be making things. And all about the countryside are statues and shrines and all kinds of things. But they didn't say anything. It was obvious, but not obvious, to these learned individuals that the law was being violated. But the reason they didn't know is because they did not know God. They knew about Him, but they had no experience with Him. Then there's another group. The rulers also transgressed against me. Who are the rulers? This word is actually translated pastor, but it refers to civil leadership. The civil government, people in civil government. They also transgressed against me. What did they do? They were simply disobedient. They didn't care. They were in leadership. They held public office. They had power. Their word was law. They could say whatever they wanted. They could do whatever they wanted. I don't care what God says about this. I'm doing it my way. That was the position they took. they were expecting of the people not to be obedient to God, but to be obedient to them. If they said, wear a mask, you better wear a mask. If they said, stay 6 feet apart, you're going to have to drive in separate donkey carts. Things had to be done their way. They'd make up their own laws, and if their laws contradicted God's law, it really didn't matter. Because like the lawyers and like men in general, prideful men hate to be told what to do. They don't want to do that. Who wants to be told what to do? Nobody wants to be told what to do. That little argument starts way when we're this big. Don't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. Starts out there. Then you grow up. And you say, don't tell me what to do. You ain't the boss of me. And the guy happens to say, well, yes, I am, and you're fired. The natural rebellion of man to fight against it. The civil government, the civil leaders were saying, we are not doing that. And the final group that is addressed in this passage are the prophets. Prophets had a specific job. They were to talk to the people on behalf of God, talk to God on behalf of the people. They were to press the moral truth. They were to press the spiritual truth into the hearts of the people. Prophets had a special role to play. But the prophets, even the prophets, were not listening to Almighty God. The prophets instead were taking their inspiration from Baal. Inspired by a statue to tell you what you needed to do. It would be like ministers today borrowing from Krishna or Buddha or Muhammad, saying, Christians, you should live your life this certain way because Muhammad says so. How foolish is that? Yet the prophets were doing that. These prophets were corrupt. They walked after things that did not profit. Their labor was in vain. They lived daily in an exercise in futility. These were men who should have known better, but refused to know better. What a horrible thing it is to be willingly ignorant of what is true. We live in a nation like that today. People who are willingly ignorant. Tell them the truth. I don't want to know that. I like the ignorance that I live in. So don't tell me. Here's the thing that we need to know. There is no substitute for the gospel. Buddha's got nothing to say. Muhammad has nothing to say. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. And that's what we embrace. That's what we consume. That's what we dispense. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That you are a sinner. And the only shot that you have at a reconciliation with Almighty God is through Jesus Christ. You embrace the Lord. Your faith is in the Lord. Because apart from Him, you have no chance. You have nothing. The Lord Jesus sits as both judge and defense attorney. He represents you. You can't lose. You can't lose. Your faith is in Him. The message of the gospel is one of hope. It's one of love. And it's a message of peace. But only to those who receive it. To reject it is to hear a message of trouble. So when you're thinking all alone about your blessings, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's got to be your biggest one. If your faith is in Christ alone, that's got to be the biggest blessing you can ever have. Because you didn't earn it. You didn't buy it. You didn't gain it any way on your own. It was given to you. That's a great blessing. Let's pray.